Well, good morning, folks. Welcome. Welcome to Sunday morning at Open Arms Church, October 10th. We've come to worship. We've come to seek the Lord. A few moments, we will sing to the Lord. We will praise Him. We'll open up His Word. A great opportunity as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the book of Revelation. So we welcome you here. As you are coming, as you sit, gather, take a seat, we just want to let you know that we have a chair usher who will be walking around for the next few Sundays just to help people navigate, take a seat. They might take a seat from where you're sitting if there's one or two or three extra seats, just so anybody who wants to have a seat inside here in the worship center can feel comfortable. We want you to be comfortable. We're just glad to be back, glad to be inside. And so you see a gentleman walking around moving chairs, that's okay. He's looking to accommodate you, our church family, and especially our guests. If it is your first time to Open Arms, or you've been here a couple of times, but you have not yet met folks in the cafe at the welcome booth, we want to invite you to immediately after the service is over, go over there and say hello to those folks. They have a special gift for you. We're glad to have you be our guest. We just want you to remember your time with us this morning. We have a special workshop for folks who have been coming for a few weeks, few months, new guests, new friends. It's called Discovering Open Arms Church. We just share with you our vision, our passion, our beliefs, who we are. We really want you to get to know us, and if you're willing, we want to get to know you a bit. We want to encourage you. We want to come alongside you. And so that workshop is October 31st on a Sunday, right after the service. We'll feed you lunch, and we'll have a good time during that workshop beginning at 11:30. But you do need to enroll. We want to have materials and food for you. There's a gluten-free option. So in the foyer is a sign-up. So please attend to that after the service this morning as well. Men, all men, guests, guys who have been with us for a while, young men, we have a men's advance that's taking place in mid-November. We want you to be a part of that. We need to get you to enroll in that, sign up on that today, because we want to order t-shirts, custom-made t-shirts, sharp-looking shirts that you will receive at that advance as well. But this year, we're having it here at Open Arms, being on a Friday night with dinner, coming back on Saturday morning for breakfast through after lunch. And so I want you to be a part of that. A good time for guys to connect, have some fun, but also hear from the scripture ways that we can be encouraged, lifted up, challenged as men. I want you to be a part of that. We've got 50 guys already enrolled. As we can hold any. So come and be a part of that. Bring a friend if you like. We're looking forward to a good time with that. Also, you'll notice in the program, Fall and Rec Sports are starting in about 10 days. Volleyball Tuesday nights, basketball early November on Mondays, children's play dates going to be happening, and so that's going to be a great time to participate in those if you want to be a part of those. Just show up those nights, or you can see there's contact information. Look here on your program sometime during this week. Follow up on that email with that individual and just let them know you're coming. If you have any questions, they'll be glad to answer your questions on those sports and rec ministries. So as we go to prayer, I want you to remind you, our Bible Institute, we have a live stream class on Wednesday night, but also you can come in person. Check the instruction here how to be a part of that special class as well. Father, as we seek you this morning, as we come with yielded hearts, may they be teachable hearts. May they be hearts that anticipate that the one who walks among the churches, the one who is the first and the last, the one who is mighty and strong, the one who has given us new birth, spiritual birth, who loves us, cares for us, has a plan and purpose for us as individuals and as His church. Jesus, our head, our Redeemer, our Savior, the mercy giver, thank you for your Spirit that is our teacher, our helper, our convictor. Lord, may we be led by you. May we learn from you. May true change happen in our hearts as we're yielded to you. receive the worship, the praise, the words out of our mouth coming from our hearts that are bended towards you this morning. We need you. We need your help. We need hope. We continually need forgiveness. Bind us together. We need each other to walk alongside, to help, to serve, to encourage, to build up, to pray for one another. So be in our midst. As a result, when we leave this place, it is you we're thinking about. It is you that we're hunger for. It is you that will go with us, changing us, helping us. Christ, in your name we pray. Amen.
All right, would you stand and sing with us this morning?
The dark tried to hide you and steal you away. And death tried to keep you inside of the grave. The enemy fought you, he tried but he lost. You cannot be stopped. When we cried for freedom, you tore down the walls. The weight of our burdens, you carried it all. Our fears and our failures hang dead on the cross. You cannot be stopped. Mover of mountains, breaker of chains, Jesus has triumphed over the grave. Sing hallelujah, the battle is won, and nothing can stand against our God. We stand on the victory and shout out your praise. The miracle maker, you're mighty to save. Awesome in power, relentless in love. You cannot be stopped. Mover of mountains, breaker of chains, Jesus has triumphed over the grave. We sing hallelujah, the battle is won, and nothing can stand against our God. There is nothing that can stop our God. There is nothing that can stop our God. There is nothing that can stop our God. There is nothing. There is nothing. There is nothing that can stop our God. There is nothing that can stop our God. Stop our God, there is nothing, there is nothing. There is nothing that can stop our God. There is nothing that can stop our God. There is nothing that can stop our God. There is nothing, there is nothing. Mover of mountains, breaker of chains, Jesus is triumphed over the grave. We sing hallelujah, the battle is won, and nothing can stand against our God. Mover of mountains, the breaker of chains, Jesus is triumphed over the grave. We sing hallelujah, the battle is won, and nothing can stand against our God. Sing hallelujah, the battle is won, and nothing can stand against our God. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great is our God. Became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing. Love so Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sin. Come from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. His body the bread, his blood the all for love. The whole earth trembled and the veil was torn. Love so amazing. Love so rescue for sinners. Lord of all. The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, let all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, and trembles at his voice. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great, how great is our God.
And age to age he stands, and time is in his hands, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead, three in one, Father, Spirit, and Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? All will see how great.
You, Lord, we thank you for your greatness. Thank you for showing us your greatness, Lord, in the things that you made that we see outside, Lord, in showing us your greatness through the Bible, through specifically communicating to us. And Lord, this morning we open your word, we open your mouth, and Lord, we ask you to speak, Lord, not that we would hear not just with our ears, but we would hear with our hearts, that you would just be free to do what you want to do this morning in encouraging us,
challenging us, convicting us, Lord, that we would be yielded. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you have a seat? Fifth and sixth graders, we have a class for you over in the side hall here. And at this point, you are welcome to go through one of these side doors and join the class at the end. It's at the very end of the hall on the left, the last door on the left. We're in Revelation chapter 2 this morning. So the second chapter of the last book in your Bible. If you have your Bibles, turn to the back, find the big 2 and the little 8. We're going to start with verse 8, Revelation chapter 2. Last weekend, my wife and I were away. Our son graduated from Navy boot camp, and so we made the trek. We made the trek out to Great Lakes to watch that graduation. We got to spend about 7-8 hours with him after graduation before we had to drop him off for him to go to his next training. And so we had a few hours to catch up, and we heard a lot of stories about boot camp. You know, I haven't ever been to boot camp, but it doesn't sound particularly fun. And our son, you know, affirmed that. But one of the things that he shared a couple times with us is that his favorite time of day was mail call. And it seems like he's not the only one. It seemed like that was pretty popular. Mail call was the favorite time of the day, the highlight of the week. He didn't always get letters, he said, but he always looked forward to mail call, getting letters, hearing from home, hearing from friends, in the midst of the difficulties of boot camp. And I share that because the passages we're in for the next few weeks are letters. Are letters from Jesus to us. And we need to have that same heart of anticipation. That when we come on Sunday mornings, really any Sunday morning, but particularly these next few, as we look through these letters that Jesus sent to specific churches, we need to have this sense of we're coming to mail call. We're in the difficulties of life. We're getting these letters from Jesus to encourage us and to help us in the midst of the difficulties that we face in life. So with that heart of anticipation, let's look at Revelation chapter 2. We're in the second letter. Last week we took the first letter. This is the second of 7. We're going to take a few verses, verse 8 through 11. Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, now this is Jesus speaking. He's dictating a letter for John to write down, the Apostle John, to send to this church. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And I know the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. So what's the message? What's the message in this letter from Jesus to this church, from Jesus to us this morning? Because we're told, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's us. We need to hear what Jesus says and realize it's not just to them, it's to us. What's the message? Now, one of the things we always need to watch for, one of the clues as we read the Bible, is when we see words that are repeated. If you see in a paragraph words that are repeated, that's a clue to what the main message is of that paragraph. We see that here. Did you see the word tribulation repeated a couple times? It's there in verse 9. I know your tribulation, he says. Verse 10, he says it again. For 10 days you will have tribulation. He says at the beginning of verse 10, do not fear that you what you are about to struggle. It's a different, slightly different word, same idea. The idea of tribulation, the word means a burden when we have burdens that press us down, that sometimes literally crush us. This suffering, it's not fun. It's hard. That's what these Christians were going through. That's what our brothers and sisters here 2,000 years were going through. They were going through hard things that were pressing them down, and it was specifically because of their faith. That's the context here. They were specifically getting pushback, rejection, persecution, because they would not stop following Jesus. Now, what does he say to them? Another thing we always need to watch is if we see commands in a paragraph, in a section of scripture, that should always, our antennas should always be up, that's an emphasis there in that passage. We see two commands here in verse 10. They're in bold if you're following along in your program. Verse 10, he tells them, don't fear. That's a command. Don't fear, he says. In the midst of their struggle and pressure, don't fear. And in the end of verse 10, he tells them to be faithful. To be faithful. So the message of this passage, here's what Jesus is saying to them. He's saying, be faithful in the midst of your suffering. Be faithful in the midst of your struggles. But Jesus is so good in this passage and in the rest of the Bible. He doesn't just tell us what to do, but he tells us how to do it. And that's what this letter tells us, is how to be faithful to Jesus when we're suffering for Jesus. How can we be faithful to Jesus as we're suffering for Jesus? There's three ways that Jesus tells them and tells us that we can be faithful, that will help us to be faithful. Here's number one. Remember that Jesus is alive. How can we be faithful as we experience rejection or are ostracized or are shunned because of our faith? To remember that Jesus is alive. That's what Jesus is trying to communicate to these believers in Smyrna. Now we know that because, well, we know he's alive, number one, because he's dictating the letter. Right? I mean, imagine you're in Smyrna, you're a believer, you're going through tough things, and you get this letter from Jesus at mail call. Jesus sends you a letter. Now, one of the things that tells you is Jesus is alive. Now, these believers knew that, but it's a very real affirmation and a reminder that Jesus is alive. He just wrote us this letter. Look at the way he describes himself, too, in verse 8. Jesus describes himself, he says, these are the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. Do you see that emphasis? Jesus is telling them, remember, I'm alive. I'm alive. And you know what? The message of Jesus, that's at the very core of the message of Jesus, that he died for our sin. Jesus died, and he says right here, he reminds us that he died, but he didn't just die as a martyr. He died for our sin, that we deserve death. Rebellion against God, the punishment for that is death. Physical death, forever death, separation from him. But Jesus died for us, but he didn't stay dead. He came to life. Jesus is alive. That's part of the message, a huge part of the message, that we don't worship a dead Jesus. We don't worship at the side of a memorial that says, wasn't he great? No, we worship at the cross and we say, isn't he great? He's alive. Jesus is alive, and he reminds us of that. So why is that important? Why is he stressing that at the beginning of this letter? Look at verse 9. He says, I know your tribulation. Do you see that? Now, Jesus says it's at the beginning of all of these letters, all seven of them. I know. But Jesus is saying here to them, he's saying, I know. I'm alive. Remember, I'm alive. I'm with you. I see what you're going through. I know the tribulation, the struggles that you're having. And he says to them in Smyrna, he says, you're not alone. You're not alone as you go through these things. Now, we know a few things about Smyrna. It was a city in modern-day Turkey. Now, last week was the letter to Ephesus. Ephesus was kind of the New York City of the area. It was a harbor city, big port, big city, commercial center of the area. But if Ephesus was like New York City, Smyrna was like Boston. It wasn't tons different. It was a little to the north, Smyrna was. It was also a port city, harbor city, big commercial center. It had a huge stadium. It had libraries, which is fairly rare back then. It had the biggest theater in the whole region. It was a beautiful city, set up on a cliff. It was a rich city. You say, well, that doesn't sound so bad. What kind of tribulation could they have been experiencing there? Well, see, Smyrna was an early adopter of emperor worship. See, Rome, the emperors in Rome decided that they were going to declare themselves God, and that everyone in their empire should not just swear allegiance to the emperor, but should worship the emperor. That once a year they were to go, and they were to light incense, and they were to say, Caesar is Lord. Now, you could see that would be a problem for Christians, to say that Caesar is Lord, because they believed, and we believe, that Jesus is Lord, that there's only one Lord, there's only one way, and there's only one Lord, and so they wouldn't. And so there was pushback, there was consequences for not doing that. The other thing that was going on, and we see this in verse 9, we get a little bit of a hint of it. He says, Jesus knew the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. So what is going on there? What are many of these Jewish people doing? Well, see, the Jewish people, there was a lot of Jewish people in this city, and they had a, quote, religious exemption to emperor worship. That somehow they had worked out an exemption to where they didn't have to burn the incense. They didn't have to say, Caesar is Lord. And for a while, the Christians were kind of umbrellaed under that religious exemption. Rome didn't distinguish between Jewish people and Christians. But many of the Jewish people who didn't trust in Christ hated the Christians. And so they threw them under the bus. And they were very clear, many of them saying, nope, these people are not us. And they were reporting them to the authorities. So these Christians were getting it from both sides, from the, quote, religious people who thought they were right with God because of outward things and because of ethnicity, as well as from Rome. There was a lot of pressure. There was a lot of persecution going on in that city. It was hard for Christians. It would have been really easy just to say, Caesar's Lord, you know what, I changed my mind. But Jesus here, he's urging them to be faithful, to keep going, to stay true to Jesus as Lord. And what he says to them, and if we put ourselves in their sandals, he's saying to them, you're not alone. I know it's hard in Smyrna. I know what you're going through. But remember, you know this, but remember, I'm alive and I'm with you. Now, we don't live in Smyrna. We live in upstate New York. We don't have exactly the same pressures, tribulation. But as we read this letter, the message is the same to us. And I wonder, is there pressure in your life because of your faith in Christ? Is there tribulation, things that burdens that press on you in your relationships? Maybe it's even in your marriage. A spouse that hasn't trusted Christ, doesn't understand your faith in Christ. And there's tension there. And it's hard. Maybe your adult children, maybe parents, extended family. Maybe there's friendships that have been in some ways fractured because you've followed Christ, but some of your friends haven't. And it's hard. It's maybe not the same as Smyrna, but it's not easy. Jesus says to you this morning that you're not alone, that he's with you, that he's alive, that he knows, that he sees what you're going through. And as he calls you to be faithful, he doesn't call you to be faithful alone. He brings you into a body, into a church family, and even more than that, he walks with you. He's alive. You're not alone. Be faithful in the midst of suffering. Here's the second way that Jesus encourages us to be faithful to him as we suffer for him. Number two, remember suffering will come for a time. Remember suffering will come for a time. Look what he says in verse 10. Jesus says, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer." Do you see that? "Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested." So Jesus doesn't just say, "I know what you're going through now," but he gives them a heads up. He's trying to prepare them for what's coming. See, Jesus doesn't just see the now. He doesn't just see the struggle now, but he sees the future. He knows what's going to happen. And he doesn't want them to be surprised. He doesn't want them to be blindsided as persecution ratchets up. So part of how he wants to help them is he wants to help prepare them for what's coming, so they can brace for that, so they can be prepared for what's coming, so they can lean into Jesus as they seek to be faithful. Now, this isn't unique. This isn't unique to this passage. And it's not unique to those people in Smyrna that Jesus wants to prepare us. It's all over. I want to show you a few passages just so that we get a little sampling of what God wants to do to help prepare us for suffering. Do you remember in John 16:33, Jesus is still on the earth and he tells his disciples, who are going to face a lot of tribulation for their faith, all but one of them being killed because of their faith. He tells them, "In this world you will have many troubles." Have you heard that before? In this world, he tells his disciples, you will have trouble. But take heart. Actually, he uses the same exact word as is used here, tribulation. It's the same exact original word. In this world, you will have burdens that press in on you, that crush you, specifically because you're following Jesus. But he says, but take heart, I've overcome the world. He's helping his disciples to be prepared. Paul, the Apostle Paul, says this too. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, did I say Peter? Timothy, 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 12. He says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." All, he says. "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Now, that's tough. That's hard to absorb. But what we need to do is hear God's heart in helping us prepare for that. He doesn't want us to be surprised. In fact, listen to what Peter says. See, it's not just one person that shares this. We've heard from John. We've heard from Jesus. We've heard from Paul. Listen to how Peter, what Peter says. He says, "Beloved," that's us, that's believers, "do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." Don't be surprised, he says. It's coming. It will come. Suffering will come. At some point, there will be pressure and tension, rejection, because of our faith. But he says, "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings." See, Jesus, he's telling us how to be faithful in suffering. And part of how he's doing that is he's giving us a heads up that it's coming. We got a message from Pastor Josh, got a message on Friday from our brother Adama in Burkina Faso. You may be familiar with who Autumn is. He's been here two or three times to share with us. He's from Western Africa, Burkina Faso. He shared that his cousin's name is Isuf, was kidnapped on the road from where Autumn lives to the village that we have traveled to many times. That his cousin Isuf and three other men were kidnapped by terrorists on that road. One of the men was released, but they haven't heard about the others. Autumn doesn't know if his cousin is alive or has been killed. Now that's on the road that we've traveled on many times to go into Sidera, to that village, to share Jesus. That's on the road that Autumn travels at least twice a month to go back to his hometown to share with those in the village. And we've known this was coming. We've known for years that the door would close eventually because as Islamic terrorism and other rogue groups continue to kind of have a chokehold on the country and move down from the north. But it was sobering to hear that. That Autumn, our brother who's sharing about Christ, could be, he's in very real danger. And he faces tribulation and suffering. Not just for living in the country, but for being a Christian. And he's known that. We've been talking about that. He knows that he's at risk, that his family's at risk, as he continues to be faithful in Jesus. But suffering will come. It was going to come in Smyrna. It was already there. It's ramping up in Burkina Faso and Western Africa. And the reality is that it could ramp up here in America. That what Jesus says to those in Smyrna, that they were about to be, some were about to be thrown in prison and to be tested. There may be a day in the future where that happens here. Specifically for standing for Christ, specifically for following Christ. Now, the goal is not to be alarmist this morning, but the goal is to hear what Jesus is saying, that suffering will come. And if we don't have that in our mind, we might be surprised. And we might be blindsided by it in a way that can rock our faith. But this is the time for us to look to Jesus and to prepare our hearts and our minds to say, Jesus, I want to follow you, even if there's tribulation. Even if suffering comes. And here's the great hope of verse 9, that suffering will come. Well, that's actually verse 10. Suffering will come, but it's not going to stay. Persecution will come. That's what Jesus says here, but it's not going to stay. Did you hear what he said to those in Smyrna? That some of you will be thrown into prison, you'll be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. What's the 10 days about? Why is he so specific? See, the point here is not for us to figure out exactly how many days or exactly what that looked like. The point is, and we're going to see this over and over in the book of Revelation, Jesus is very specific about a time period because he's in control. He's in control. And suffering may come, but it's going to be limited. It's going to be limited. Jesus is in control, and he's going to limit, and it's not going to last forever. It's kind of like, this is probably a bad analogy, but it's kind of like working out or running or doing something like a physical job that you've got to do outside, and it's really hard. And sometimes we can get through that just by thinking, you know what? I got about 20 minutes left. You know, this isn't going to last forever. I'm not going to have to sweat and work hard for the rest of my life. Like the day will be done at some point. The workout will be done at some point. That's the idea here. He's encouraging them, saying, hey, it's hard. I want you to have a heads up, but it's not going to last forever. It's not going to last forever. There's hope. I'm alive. I'm with you. You're going to make it. And there'll be a limit. Boot camp doesn't last forever. Suffering won't last forever. Now, that's the good news. The tough news is verse 11, or into verse 10. Where the real possibility is that suffering and tribulation might last until it costs us our life. He says, be faithful unto death. That's sobering. That for some, this tribulation, this persecution can cost us our life. And this is number three. This is the hope, this is the how that Jesus gives us. Even in that reality that may cost us our life, number three is that we need to remember our future reward. Remember your future reward. That's what Jesus is saying to those in Smyrna. That's what he's saying to us. Look at into verse 10, the last phrase there in verse 10. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. That's your reward. That's what Jesus says. Be faithful. Don't quit. Keep running the race. Because at the end of the race, what you will receive is life forever in a place called heaven. There's new heaven and new earth where there's no tears and no crying and no sickness. We're going to see that at the end of Revelation. Amazing. Look towards the reward. That's what Jesus says here. He says, again, in a little bit different way in the last phrase, the one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. So he's saying the same thing in different words. Instead of being faithful, he says conquer. Conquer by being faithful even to the point of death. And you will receive the crown of life. You will not be hurt by the second death. Now, you might die once. It may cost you your life. You might die once, but you won't die twice. You won't die twice. You won't spend forever in the lake of fire. You will be given life, eternal life, because of Jesus and continuing to follow him. Now, the crown of life here, the picture is not a crown like royalty. It's not that you're going to receive a crown like a king receives a crown. The picture here, the crown, they would have been familiar with this in the Olympics. They didn't have Olympics, but in Smyrna, they would have races and these contests. And if you won, you didn't get a medal, you got a wreath. That was the visible reward. You got this wreath, you got this crown. And so this is a picture that by being faithful to Jesus, by continuing all the way to the end, even to the point of death, that our reward will be life. Life, eternal life with him. And the Bible says that you haven't seen, you haven't heard, you can't even imagine what that's going to be like. What God has prepared for those who love him and who persevere, who are faithful to the end. There's a tension. I don't know if you've felt it yet in this passage. There's a tension here. Because we may think to ourselves, well, Jesus, if you love us and if you see what we're going through, if you saw all the tough things they were going through, Jesus, why didn't you just stop it? If you're in control, why don't you just stop it? And Jesus, if you knew what was coming, if you knew it was going to get worse for them, why didn't you just stop that? Just change it and so they could be rescued from that. Why, Jesus, is your encouragement that you're with them in the struggles and to be faithful even to death? That's hard, Jesus. Why didn't you just make it better? We need to see two things from this passage that speak directly to that question. One is that Jesus doesn't ask us to do anything that he hasn't done. Jesus doesn't ask us to do anything that he hasn't done. You see how he described himself? He was the one who died and came to life. He was the one that was faithful unto death. He was the one who conquered by giving his life. And that's why so many didn't understand it in that day, and so many still don't understand it today, is that Jesus conquers not by bringing an army up front and sitting on a throne on his first coming. He conquered by going to a cross and giving his life, being faithful to death for us. He knew what tribulation was. And you know what? Verse 9, see, Jesus knows what we're going through as we face suffering for him, not just because he sees it, but because he's experienced it. He was tempted in every way as we are. He was tempted not to be faithful. He was tempted to be afraid. He faced rejection. But he was faithful to the end. He knows. And a call to follow Jesus is a call to follow even to the point of death. Like, to follow his path, to take up our cross, and to follow him. That we follow one who's gone before us, who doesn't tell us and call us to do anything that he hasn't done. The path of Jesus is a path of suffering at times, and a path that leads to the cross, and the path that even may lead to death for many believers. But there's a second thing. It's not just, we have to be careful here, because it's not just that Jesus is saying, hey, do what I've done. It's not just Jesus is saying, hey, I've given you an example, so follow me. See, Jesus isn't just our example. He's our source. He's our source. The only way we can have life is because he died for us. The only way we can conquer is because he's conquered and given us his life through what he did for us on the cross. The only way that we can be faithful in suffering is because he was faithful in suffering. That he died for our sin. And there's this couple words that are so important, or two or three here at the end of verse 10. He says, I will give you the crown of life. See, Jesus gives us life. The Father loved us so much that he gave his only son. Jesus loved us so much that he gave his life for us. And for all those who will trust in him, turn from sin and rebellion against God and turn to Christ in faith, Jesus gives forgiveness. Jesus gives life that results in one day receiving eternal life with him forever. See, Jesus has conquered so that we could have life. He's our source. We don't just follow Jesus because he's a good example. We follow Jesus because he has given his life for us and then given his life to us. Paul said it this way, that he said that it was no longer him that lived, but it was Christ that lived in him. And the life that he lived in the flesh, in the body, he lived by faith in the Son of God. Faith in Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us and gives us forgiveness and gives us life and gives us strength to be faithful, not to fear, and to be faithful even to the point of death like him. We can conquer because Jesus has conquered for us. We need to hold on to that. We need to hold on to that. To hear his words, don't fear, be faithful, as we're looking to the one who didn't fear and was faithful. Who didn't let fear change his course, but was faithful to the point of death. So looking at him, holding on to him, we follow him, knowing that he's with us. And maybe you have never received that life that Jesus is talking about here. Maybe you've never realized why Jesus died, that he died because you've sinned. The only way you were going to be able to be right with God and have any hope after death is because of what Jesus has done. Maybe you've never trusted in him. Maybe you've never turned from your sin and looked to him. And the call this morning is to look to the one who died for you, to look to the one who's alive and who is coming again with an army to bring judgment and to sit on a throne. And our call is to trust the conquering one who promises to be with us. And this morning, you may need to just even now in your heart say, look to Jesus and to believe. To believe in the one who's conquered, to believe in the one who's alive, who has spoken to us and who offers us life. Let's pray. Jesus, help us to be faithful. Help us not to be swayed by fear. And Jesus, thank you for being faithful. and thank you for not being swayed by fear, for conquering by giving your life, by dying and coming to life. Thank you for that hope that in the midst of storms, in the midst of pressures, in the midst of pushback, tension, persecution that may ramp up in the days ahead for us, Lord, thank you that you're alive, that you're with us, and that we can hold on to you as we follow you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, would you stand and sing with us again?
Sorrows than my God, by his own betray, the sin of man and wrath of God has been on Jesus. Salvation, where your love poured out over me, and now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor to thee. Saint of to purchase and redeem and reconcile the very ones who nailed him to that tree. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where your love poured out me. Now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor to thee. Debt is paid, it is paid in full by the precious blood that my Jesus spilled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me. Whom the Son sets free, always free indeed. Now my debt is paid, it is paid in full by the precious blood that my Jesus spilled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me. Whom the Son sets free, all is free indeed. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where you love poured out over me. The stone is rolled up.
Have a great week. We'll see you next time.